we are ready. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Proverbs chapter 17. We're only going to do one proverb tonight, and it's going to be a shorter teaching time on purpose because we're going to do that. And then, as I said, we're going to have communion. And then we're going to do a short mini snippet teaching on two extra of the gifts. As we do that each time, we're going to be doing a couple of the gifts each time, just briefly so you guys understand the gifts and before we head into the afterglow. But Proverbs 17 is where we're going to be tonight. And let's just pray and ask God to really teach us wisdom. So, Lord, we thank you for tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that you've put into your word, the power of the universe. It is eternal. This wisdom has never changed and will never change. It is eternal wisdom. You breathed it onto the pages of Scripture through the pen and the hand of man. But Lord, it's straight from you. This is your breath breathing on paper that we might read it. And so I pray you bring it to life. Lord, I guess I should say bring us to life and help us to hear it and to understand the wisdom that you have for us tonight. And we ask you bless our time and bless this evening. And we thank you, Lord, you've given us this refuge, this place to come to, just to simply seek you, Lord, and enjoy you and draw near to you. So we bless this time, God. We give it to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Proverbs 17, we've made it up to. Remember, there's not much intro on the Proverbs other than just kind of jumping in there. And I don't know whether or not the lighting's the same up here or not, Miles. It seems like I've got more shadow on my Bible than normal. Maybe it's just me, but I thought I'd let you know so you guys can check it out. It might be fine. Maybe it's just, I don't know, getting the big head or something and it's kind of blocking here. Pray for your pastor. Chapter 17, verse 1. Notice what he says. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting and strife. I think it's pretty clear what he means there. It's better to have less. It's better to not have as much. It's better to just have enough to get by as long as there's peace and quiet in the home. You can be in a house that has feasting and riches and lots of money, and if there's strife, there's indigestion. The feasting does you no good. It's miserable. And you see people that have lots of money, they have riches, they can buy anything they want, they can get whatever they want for their kids. And yet when they come together in their home, there's so much tension and so much pressure and so much stress that no one really enjoys it. And then you go to places on mission trips where they have very little. I've been places living in cardboard, literally cardboard homes that they made out of cardboard, and they have joy. You know, you see it and you go, wow. I mean, what kind of statement is that? Because they have quietness and they have peace. And they know the Lord, and God is sending his goodness there. It's the Lord that gives rest and peace and joy. It's not all the other things, and not that those other things are bad, but it's better, again, to have even just something that's small and dry, maybe not even fresh, than it is to have feasting and to be just tension and stress. A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame, and will share an inheritance among the brothers. And so again, this is interesting. The wording here means, what it means is that basically he will govern over them. You know, this question has come up over the years. Oftentimes we'll have maybe an elder or maybe another pastor that's a friend, and they'll say, you know what, my kids are in rebellion. And the Bible says in order to be an elder or a leader of God's people, you need to have your home in order. It is possible to have your home in order and have your kids in rebellion. And let me explain what that means. What he's saying is this. Look, our children have a choice. They can choose to rebel. You can train them up in the way they should go. You can pour your life into them. And if they choose to rebel, God gives them that option. And I know of families that have raised their kids godly, teaching them the word, setting a godly example. And the kids have just, you know, maybe not all of them, but one out of so many will just take off and just kind of go their own way and be a great grief to their parents. It's not that the parents are always failing when that kind of thing happens. I mean, we can do things as parents. We wish we could go back and change. But oftentimes, it's just a matter of the choice of the child and what it means here in the language. And when it talks about it in the New Testament, it says that you need to be able to rule over your family or govern over. It gives a picture of it, not that they could never rebel, but it's if they are rebelling, you're taking action. Okay? So if you're going to be a leader of God's church, you can have kids that are messing up, but you need to make sure that it's not because you're messing up and you're like living a life you shouldn't. If you're living a life of drunkenness and revelry and all that, then you're not going to be eligible to be a leader. But if you're living a godly life and your kids are in rebellion, especially if you think of maybe somebody that comes later in their life to the Lord and their kids grew up without the Lord and now they're in rebellion, whatever the case might be, what he's saying here and what it says in the New Testament specifically when it kind of repeats the same principle is make sure that you govern over your children. You don't let them, you deal with them. They can still rebel, but you're taking action. Look at it this way on a larger scale. The governor of a state can't control all of us in this room. Governor Lee can't make us follow the rules and guidelines and laws of Tennessee. Now, if we get caught breaking them, then the laws around us can bring that consequence on us. But he personally can't make us obey, but here's what he can do. He can make sure those laws are in order and they're being followed by the mayors and the police department and everything he has within his power and authority to do to make sure that everything is in order. If he's doing that, he is a good governor. Do you follow me? So if you as a mom and dad are doing everything you know to do, you're bringing in discipline, you're setting up boundaries, you're setting up the time they have to be home, you're doing whatever you can do to make sure you're not just ignoring it, but you're dealing with it, you can still be a leader in God's church and have children that are wayward, because a wise servant will rule over or govern over or control the son that causes shame. Notice he's still a wise servant. It doesn't say he's an unwise servant. And if he does this, he'll share an inheritance among the brothers. That is, God will reward him for dealing with his children, albeit they are unruly. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. I love this. Again, we don't see this anymore. And again, the way they used to do it, I know they probably have much more, no pun intended, refined ways of doing the purifying of silver and gold in our day. But back then, all you could do is you put it in a big pot and heated it up. And the junk floated to the top, and you refined it, and you skimmed it, and you worked on it. And he goes, you heat it up, and you work on it until it's pure. He said, that's how you do with silver and gold. He said, but the Lord, when it comes to us, he tests the hearts. That is, God is the one that heats up the heart. God is the one that brings pressures into our life and molds us and shapes us and purifies us by getting the impurities out. You guys have heard the example. I don't want to go too long in it, but again, they would heat gold up and they keep scooping off the bad stuff until the dross, they call it, is gone. And then when the goldsmith can see his reflection purely in the gold, he realizes the dross is gone. God heats us up. And what happens when you get heated up? I know what happens to me when I get heated up. Junk comes to the top. And sometimes when I've been a believer for years, I've gotten heated up and junk has come to the top. And I'm like, oh my goodness, when did that get there? And God's like, it's always been there. I just heated it up enough for you to see it. Now deal with it. And that way you can either get, oh, I'm so bad. Or you can say, yeah, I realize my heart's evil, but Lord, forgive me. Don't beat yourself up. Take it to the Lord. He knew it was there. He's showing you that it's there. And now he's going to skim it off and he's going to make you more like him. So the Lord tests the hearts. And by the way, in your tests and trials, we talked about this with the staff today. If you guys are going through hard times, if you're not, you will. You know, they say you're either going into a trial, you're in one, or you're coming out of one. That's kind of the process of believers. But understand this, God is in control of everything. He's controlling and directing all of your trials. And you think, well, why would God do this? Why would this be so difficult? Listen, let me remind you what it says in Revelation chapter 1. Everyone in this room is destined to be a king. At least for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom. The Bible's clear on that. If you're a believer, you will be a king and a priest unto God. And Jesus, the Bible tells us, had to learn. Now, I don't understand this. I don't fully grasp what it was he learned. He was God Almighty. He never quit being God. But it says he was perfected by suffering. How do you perfect somebody that's already perfect? What it means is God took his humanness and even somehow in his humanness was molding and shaping him during his humanness for his purposes. Now, again, I don't fully grasp what that means because there was, again, he was perfect. He was God. He was God Almighty. But here's the point. If God did that with Jesus, God's doing the same thing with us. And what God does with the trials and tests in your life, he's molding and shaping you worthy to be a leader. I look at my life and I think, Lord, I'm no king. I'm just glad to be able to show up, put a Bible study together and try to share with you guys and let God do what he's going to do. I'm no king. And you think about kings growing up in palaces, they have this regimented schedule. From the time they're a child, they're learning proper etiquette, how you deal with a king and a queen's role, how you deal with other leaders from other nations, what you do even in the royal palace. Everything is just scripted. And they have to learn to do that. And there's an honoring doing that. And then when they're finally trained up, where now they're ready, they step into that role of king or queen or whatever the case might be. The only real example we have on a large scale today would be of England. But the bottom line, you get the point. So there's a training process that has to happen to be there. You guys, if you're going through tests and trials, you're in training. If God is putting you through a refining fire, if he's heating things up, he's saying, you're not ready to rule. when the 1,000-year reign comes, you're not going to be dealing with people the right way you need to be dealing with them. Well, aren't we made completely perfect in the 1,000-year reign? Yes, I know we'll be sin-free. I know we'll be perfect, but somehow in this process, there's still a perfecting. It's as though we're being trained right now. We're being molded now for what we're going to be then. And so God is making you into what he wants you to be. And I'll tell you, the farther you are from what he wants you to be, and I'm a long way from it, the harder the trials can be. But if you recognize, okay, God is in control, this is horrible. And since he's in control and it's horrible and I don't understand what's going on, I'm going to fall back on what I do know what's going on. And that is, I do know this, I know he loves me because he died for me on a cross. And he wouldn't have done that if he didn't love me. I know he saved me. And I wasn't worthy of being saved, so I'm going to trust that he loves me. I don't know why this is happening, but I also know that he's shaping my life to one day be a ruler somewhere on this part of the earth or the planet. I'm not ready to be a ruler. And so don't fight it. All right, Lord, you know, what is it you're doing? Maybe you're harsh with people. You're harsh with your kids, harsh with your wife, harsh with people at work, harsh whatever. And God's saying, I can't put you over this region to rule if you're harsh with them. I'm going to send people before you that need compassion. The last thing they need is somebody's going to snap at them. Learn to be gracious. So this is going to be hard for a while. And God molds. Again, if you understand he's at work, it's going to help you to go through it with patience and grace. So God tests the hearts. An evildoer gives heed to false lips, loves hearing it. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Come on, tell me something where I can tear my enemies down. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. If you're making fun of the poor, then you're approaching your maker because he made you and he made the poor. They're made in God's image. You might be in a better position financially. You might be in some other better position, whatever, by birth or by work or by whatever. But you're not to mock the poor. God made them. And there's not going to be these distinctions in heaven. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. If you rejoice at other people's hardships, God says, I'm going to deal with you. I love this. When children's children are a crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Again, this is one that I'm experiencing now. Children's children, my first grandchild. I'm not going to talk about it all the time, but this verse really applies. But you kiss on those little fat, smiley cheeks. Then when I was done with Tracy, I moved to the baby. See, I can make that joke, you know why? Because she's so little. But you kiss on that baby and their little soft head, their little bird hair and all, and it's like, she is a crown. She is a crown. You know, and he says, that is a crown. And here's the thing, the glory of children is their father. So dads, we're to be a glory for our children. We're to be something that we're living in such a way for the Lord that they can say, you know what, that's my dad. That's my dad. Now, if you haven't done that, and we all come from different backgrounds, and depending on when you gave your life to the Lord, don't despair over that. Start now. You've got time for God to mold and shape you into a crown for your children. They can say, you know what? Dad wasn't much during this time, and he did that, and he did that. His life was a mess, but you ought to see my dad now. And that's what we want to be. By the time we get to the end of life, we need to say, you know, Lord, I've allowed you to change me and work in my life to where I'm a crown to my children. And it's a beautiful thing. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool. It's not. Much less lying lips to a prince. He goes, those that are in power and authority, they shouldn't be lying. They should be telling the truth. It's not a becoming thing. It's an ugly thing. A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Again, this is kind of a hard verse. There are some that think this is talking about possibly a bribe and looking at the fleshly nature of what a bribe is to someone that has that bribe. It's precious to them. And, oh, I've got this money. Now I'm prospering. I can do other things. There's no doubt other meanings there, but that's kind of a tough verse. It says, but he who covers the transgression seeks love. And he who repeats a matter separates friends. You know, it's easy to repeat a matter. I know that there's that temptation, and I've done it throughout my life. I want to do it less and less, hopefully never again. But it's easy to repeat a matter because we feel that I've been wronged. I've been wronged, and I want to make sure that somebody else knows how they wronged me. There's nothing wrong in it going, for example, expressing, you know, for wisdom, for counsel, if something's happening in your life. We all get wronged, then we need counsel. The Bible says that a wise person does that. But if it's just to go and gossip or slander, you know, we have to be careful with that. And he's talking about there saying, basically, if you cover it up, if it's something that can be covered, if it needs to be dealt with, deal with it. If it needs to be covered, cover it. But if you repeat a matter, you can separate friends. You know, it's easy to get people mad at each other, you know, and spread gossip or this kind of thing. He says, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows for a fool. You know, you try to, if you say something to somebody wise and you rebuke them, you know, then they're going to respond to that. Rebuke, if God rebukes me, and he does often, you know, something embarrassing or shameful, it's like, that has an impact on me. I don't want that to happen again. I respond to that. But again, when you take someone that is foolish and they're not wise, 100 blows, doesn't matter, doesn't change them at all. An evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Thus we have police. That's what he's saying. Basically, if an evil man seeks only rebellion, there's going to be a cruel messenger coming against him. You're going to live a life of evil, you're going to live a life of crime, there's going to be somebody coming after you. I remember seeing a picture of a SWAT team a few years back. And the SWAT team was, they were all showed them getting their guns and their gear and their whatever, just kind of this picture for this news article. And the guy on the SWAT team was wearing this verse on his shirt. I loved it. I said, yes, an evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent us. That guy should be the point man. Let him lead in the house, you know, and just deal with it. I love it. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. So, you know, that's the old saying, you don't want to be robbed, a bear robbed of her cubs. That's a pretty tough thing. I think we saw a little bit of that just happened here. This whole election, you know, that just happened. We had a lot of moms coming out and dads coming out, especially the moms saying, you know what, no, we're gonna be involved with our kids, et cetera, you know. And they're using that terminology a lot. There was some lady on the news saying, we're mama bears and we're mad or whatever, you know. And I was just studying this verse and it kind of jumped out to me. He says, you know what, that's one thing, but it's better that than a fool in their folly. You know, a fool in their folly, a mother bear that's mad can cause damage at the moment, but a fool that's in his folly can cause damage for a lifetime if you allow it. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. That's scary. You shouldn't be rewarding evil for good because then it will come to your home. This is a really wise one, guys. They're all wise, but the beginning of strife is like the releasing of water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Now, just stop for a moment. How many times have you had somebody walk up to you and there's a little bit of tension? Maybe it's a husband and a wife. Maybe it's even a friend. Maybe it's whatever. And it's kind of under the surface. And somebody walks up and they say, well, yeah. Woo. And at that moment, you realize this thing could really explode. And we have a decision at that moment. We can either just go, well, yeah, and just boom, it explodes, and then they explode back, and it turns this gigantic fight that can last for hours, and everybody's beat to death by the end of it. Or you can just stop and say, you know what? Remember that verse. When you see the leak begin in the faucet, just stop it. Don't let it run. Just don't answer it. Even if that means you have to just say, even if you're right, just praise it. God, give me grace just to be quiet. And as you're just quiet and you allow it to calm down, then you can have a discussion in a more normal way and it doesn't have to turn into something gigantic. So this is great. I think especially in relationships, this is really a good one. You know, just stop it before it starts. Don't let it turn into this. I mean, it may be something where, you know, it's again, you know, it's right there on the edge. It can explode. It's just like the gas has been spilled, you know, and there's a match in your hand. Don't strike it. You know, you can smell the gas. Okay, you've really just poured it out now. And the room is filled with what's about to happen, but I've got a choice. I can either strike this and drop this, and we both go up in flames, or I can just say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to keep this tightly gripped right now. Take a deep breath, and we'll talk in a moment or whatever. Self-control comes from God. Great, great proverb. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Again, we see a lot of this today, don't we? The wicked being justified, and then those who do the right thing being condemned. Again, I can't help but think of what has happened even to our police here recently. That, you know, it comes up again in my mind. I guess that other verse makes me think of it. But I know, we all know that. We've said it before. In every aspect of workflow in life, you have some bad apples. We all admit that. But by far, the men and women who offer themselves in our military or in our police, they're doing it as a service to us. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but they're doing it because they care. And God's put that in our, God raises the police up. God's the one that, the Bible says that the authorities that God puts in our life are appointed by God. And so police are appointed by the Lord. And so for a society to attack them the way we've seen our society do, and I think there's starting to be a reversal of that now, which thrills me. They're starting to turn around. They're seeing the foolishness of that kind of mindset. It all comes from emotion and all that goes with that. But if you justify the wicked and say, you know what, it's okay. You can go just bust out all these windows and steal whatever you want, or you can burn that building down, or you can do whatever you want, rob people, rape people. It's okay, you can do that. But if a policeman steps in to stop it, ooh, you wicked man. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, that's an abomination to God. Abomination's a big word. It's an abomination because it's wrong. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? You know, I heard one commentator say this is a lot like, you know, kids that parents are rich and they send them to college, but they don't care. They go there and party the whole time. Why do they have the money to go when it's really a foolish thing for them to even be there? It's just, you know, basically going down their throat and being wasted and all that, and yet they have it. And, you know, there's no heart for it. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. How many of you have experienced that? Doesn't mean that all of our brothers and sisters are adversarial to us, but you have a close friend, somebody that loves you, they're there for you. And again, if you grew up with brothers or sisters, and especially you guys that had brothers, and you know, there's a lot of adversity that goes on. It's just part of it. It's part of the struggle of the flesh. Hopefully we grow out of it. A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and become surety for his friend. That means, if you know, you're basically saying, you know what, I'll cover your debt. It's like, hey, I want to buy this car, but I don't think I can do it. Hey, would you sign this for me? No. I thought you were my friend. I am, but God told me not to do that. And although I love you very much, I trust God's word that that's not a wise thing to do, or God wouldn't have told me not to do it. I think you probably either need to be able to have enough money to do it on your own, or maybe you shouldn't do it yet. But I'm not going to sign for you on that. Now, again, I think it's different when it comes maybe to a dad. If you're a dad in a family and you've got a child that's working hard and they need a vehicle to travel, and that's different. You know, it's your own child. And he's talking about, I don't think he's talking necessarily within the family setting. He's talking about people that want you to sign for them and this kind of stuff. He's saying, don't do that, because again, they may be very nice people. They may mean well, but if they go under, then you're going to go under with them. It's going to pull you down with them. So don't put your family and your life in danger. He who loves transgression loves strife. And he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. What does it mean, his gate? The gate was where the leaders would sit in a city. It's where the important people and the leaders would sit. The rulers, the mayors, the governors, whatever of that day, they would sit in the gate. But now he makes the reference here to the individual's personal gate. That is their, basically the idea is this. If you're seeking self-promotion, the Bible says promotion comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from the east or the west, it says. It comes from the Lord. He's the one that raises up. He's the one that gives promotion. He says, if you seek your own self-promotion, you're seeking destruction. And again, there can be a lot of reasons for that. It could be pride. It could be thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. It could be a lack of trusting in God, that God's going to raise you up and take care of what you need. It doesn't mean you don't work hard. There's nothing wrong. It's not saying you don't work hard. Work hard and do your best and let God bring the results of that. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good. Now, again, there's two ways to look at this. Either they find no good because their heart's deceitful and there's nothing good in their life, or I think another application of this can be, he who has a deceitful heart doesn't find any good. That is, they're not looking for good. They don't see the good in others. They don't see the good in a situation. They're always looking for harm. You know, this is interesting. When you read the definition of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about love and it says, love believes all things. Now, that doesn't mean that love is foolish. That doesn't mean that love doesn't recognize when someone is doing them wrong. What it means is that you give them the benefit of the doubt until you know. You know, you think maybe somebody did something wrong, or maybe you heard that somebody did something wrong. I think it's what he's saying is, you know, if you love them, don't listen to that. Just believe that, you know, that they did the right thing, or they intended to, or whatever, and get more details. And if they did wrong, then they did wrong, then deal with it. But it's the same kind of idea here. They don't see good in things if they have a deceitful heart, because they see their own heart and their heart's deceitful. It's interesting. Somebody with a deceitful heart thinks everybody else has a deceitful heart. Have you ever seen that before? It's interesting to watch in the world, people that blame people of other things, oftentimes if they're doing it all the time, it's because they know they're doing that. And because they're living that way, then they're accusing everybody else of living that way, because they make the assumption, well, if I'm doing that, I know you are, right? Not necessarily. And so we have to guard our heart. He who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. He who begets a scoffer does so to his own sorrow. Again, because they're going to just mock you for that. And the father of a fool has no joy. Again, the parent that has a child that's foolish. It's very difficult on a parent. But then notice the turnaround here. He talks about having no joy and jumps right into joy. Look at verse 22. A merry heart does good like medicine. You ever experienced that? A merry heart. Even we know now physiologically, it does good. It has things happen in your body that are healthy when you have a merry heart. And so we know that it is like medicine. But a broken spirit dries the bones. Again, just very obvious, but very true. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. Man, this goes on so much. People that are accepting money to get rich on their own pervert the ways of justice rather than doing what's right and doing what they should do. They're doing what somebody else wants them to do because they'll put a big, chunk of money in their hand or whatever. It's wicked. It perverts the ways of justice. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. Again, I think there's just a balance here. He's saying, look, wisdom, if you recognize what your boundaries are and you work within those, but the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth, they're always living an unrealistic life. It doesn't mean you don't have dreams and goals. It doesn't mean you strive for greater things. But it just means you live in this kind of fantasy world that's never productive in what God wants you to do. A foolish son is a grief to his father. We've seen that idea put across. And bitterness to her who bore him. So just, again, the pain that it causes parents when a child is in rebellion. Also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. That is when people do what's right. And again, we see this happening in our society today as well. When people make a stand for what's right and do what's right, they get attacked. He's saying, that's not good. And I love this one again. This is great as we come to the end here. The last couple of verses, notice this. He who has knowledge spares his words. You don't have to talk a lot if you have knowledge. And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. You don't have to get all riled up and upset by what's going on around you. We all get that from time to time. But, if we understand that the Lord's in control, how easy it is to watch what's going on, watch the news, and just get riled up. Isn't that easy? And it can just overtake you. Like, this is so wrong. And you're right. It is so wrong. Much of it is terribly wrong. But when you have understanding that God is in control, you can settle back down. It doesn't matter how much it looks like that the wicked are prospering and how much they're thriving or whatever the case might be. God's going to win in the end. Calm spirit. And this, again, is a great verse to end on. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. In other words, even somebody that's extremely foolish, if they just stay quiet, people will think they might have some sense about them. And so, if you're in a situation and you don't really know what's going on and you don't really understand it, just kind of keep quiet and, just kind of being perceptive. They're probably, that guy's really smart. He's thinking it through. I have no clue what's going on here. So it can work to your advantage in a good way. So guarding your lips. A lot of wisdom here. Proverbs 17, again, just soak it in, go back and let it minister to your heart. There's so much wisdom in this. And don't just read through these Proverbs. We're going through the Proverbs, especially tonight. We go through one chapter, and we're going through the Proverbs in large scale on other nights, maybe three or four Proverbs or whatever the case might be. It's easy just to read them and keep moving on. Each one of these stands alone as wisdom. So find those that God really ministered to your heart tonight and meditate on them. Soak them in because it can change your life. I mean, there have been Proverbs that I've taken that I've just meditated on that have literally changed my life. It's just amazing the wisdom and how God understands human nature and the way we think and how we operate, and let God apply it to your heart and your life. So praise the Lord. Next week, we'll cover a larger portion. We'll get into more of the Proverbs. We'll see how many we get. Maybe you can read the next three or four, and that way you'll be ahead when we get there. But I want to go ahead and pray and finish up tonight so that we can prepare for communion and then an afterglow time. But let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word tonight and the wisdom of your word, and God, just the power in your word and the understanding of your word and the instruction of your word. And I know tonight, God, your word has pierced our hearts in the areas that we need it. God, help us to allow your word to take root and to grow in our heart. Let us meditate on the verses that you really brought to life to us tonight. And Lord, I pray for those tonight that may be going through a time of testing and molding and shaping. God, again, just minister to them in this difficult time that you're getting them ready for a kingdom. And you're making them ready to rule with you. And Lord, they're going to need wisdom and understanding and grace and mercy and all the things that encompass your spirit and who you are. Lord, we need those if we're going to be ready for the kingdom. So let us not complain about the trials, but God, give us your grace to endure and then to overcome and to realize there's a purpose in all of it. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to work in our lives, although it be difficult to prepare us for the coming kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.